We're starting a series today. I almost called it The God I Never Knew, but I didn't. We'll talk about that in just a second. But we're starting a series I think that'll be very, very helpful to you. And if you've been in the Pentecostal or charismatic ranks, I think it'll be very helpful for you, because if you grew up and been in a part of it for a good while, there's a lot of craziness that you might have gotten involved in or been a part of or been the person that caused the craziness. And I think it'll be a good balance. Looking back after 40 years of being involved and watching the Lord and learning and doing, doesn't negate the truth. It only, you know, extremism on some points doesn't negate the truth of what happened, and understanding you don't throw the, you know, the baby out with the bathwater, and understanding the truth of it, because the devil always tries to get extreme so that you lose the truth in it. So we'll talk a little about that and you'll understand. John chapter 14 today, I will ask the Father and he will give you another, everybody say the word helper. Helper, how many could use a little help? Let's see, anybody need a little help? All right. He give you another helper that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he'll be with you and will be in you. We'll talk about that in just a second. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. And the helper, everybody say the helper again. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. So we're going to talk about the helper today. And that's a series. We'll do like, I think, a three-part series on this. And I really think it'll be very helpful. Father, we love you today. We know that we need help. God, we know that we need help, and there is no denying it. So, Lord, we thank you for giving us a helper and someone that can help us. And so we ask you, would you teach us today? Would you wipe away all the wrong stuff and the wrong theology and all the stuff that we've done wrong, and then all the stuff the devil's worked up to keep us from wanting to have any part of it? I just ask you, Father, would you bring truth and let truth set us free? We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. When I grew up in church, I didn't know a lot about the Holy Spirit. Only time I ever heard about the Holy Spirit was at an altar call. And let me tell you, from a little Baptist boy growing up in church, the only time I heard about the Holy Spirit was at the altar call. And normally the preacher or the evangelist then would say, "Holy Spirit, whoever here today is not," and we used to go that, we lived in Virginia, we'd go, "and whoever is not giving their life to the Lord, follow them home and don't let them sleep. Keep them awake." And the only thing I knew about the Holy Spirit when I was growing up was that he don't let people sleep. That's what I thought about the Holy Spirit. Whoever, whatever he is, he doesn't let people sleep, and he's mean. So I was thinking he's kind of mean. And that's why I almost started the name this to God that I never knew. Jesus in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he is talking to them about, discussing with them about his leaving. And the two chapters that surround those three chapters is chapter 13 and chapter 17. Chapter 13 is the Last Supper, when he's with them at the Last Supper. Chapter 17 is when he's in the garden, the high priestly prayer. So 14, 15, and 16, he's with them and he's telling them, "I'm going away." He's now telling them plainly, "I'm leaving. I will be going away." And but what he tells them is, "But I'm not going to leave you by yourselves. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not." And you imagine these guys, they've left everything and followed him. They left everything. They staked their entire future and lives on him. They gave up their livelihoods. They gave up their fishing businesses. They gave up all the other stuff, their tax collecting businesses. They left it, walked away from it. And now he's looking at them and he's saying, "I'm leaving." "Oh, you're leaving?" And they ask him, you know, he says, "Where are you going?" And he says, "Well, you don't, you know, the way, you know," and he says, "How can we know the way? You know, where are you going? You know, we've staked it all." And he tells them, he said, "Listen," he said, "but I'm not going to leave you by yourselves." He said, "I want to introduce you to another person." And that is very important, what I just said, because it's not semantics. He said, "I want to introduce you to another person." And he begins to tell them what we just read, what we were just reading about, literally the person. And let me just say this. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it, and he's not a force. Because unless you relate to him as a person, you'll never have a personal relationship with him. If you relate to him as an it or a force, you will never have a, you don't make personal relate. Well, let me say, most of you don't make personal relationships with its, all right, with inanimate objects. You just don't become, you don't have a personal relationship with an inanimate object, an it. You make personal relationships with people, with hims or hers. You make relationships with people. And many times he's referred to, you know, by people as an it, the it or a force. But Jesus never did that. He always introduced us. And he said, I want to introduce you to somebody. He's going to be like me. And we'll read in just a second. And in John chapter 14, verse 16, let's read it. We'll read it a little bit slow and go over it. And I will ask the Father. He said, I'm going away. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper. See, Jesus had been a great helper. You remember how many times they had gotten a bind? One time the boat was sinking and Jesus helped them, came on walking on the water and saved them. They couldn't cast the devil out of a little boy. Jesus came down from the mountain, came over and helped them. There were situations where they were being examined by the Pharisees and Jesus came and answered the question. He helped them. And he said, but let me tell you something. I'm going away, but I'm going to give you, I want to introduce you to another helper. I'm introducing you to another helper, and he will give you another, that he may, watch this, he will never leave you. I know I've been here 3.5 years and I'm leaving, but this helper that I'm going to introduce you to, he will never leave you. He will be with you forever. This is very important because he's telling them about a go away to prepare a mansion for you, you know, a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, let not your hearts be troubled. But I'm not going to leave you orphans. I want to introduce you now to another person who's going to be just as real as I have been. And he's going to be just as helpful as I have been. And he's never going to leave you. He'll be with you forever. All right. That is the Spirit of Truth. Now, put yourself in the first time you ever heard this position. Put this be in their place. This wasn't some theological class. This was a personal life and death situation, real life. He says, a helper who is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. And here's this deep thing. And will be in you. And so they're sitting there. They know Jesus was with them, but Jesus was never inside them. Per se. And he said, but I'm going to introduce you to another person who has been with you, but now he's going to be in you. All right. He will be in you. Now look at verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, watch this, will teach you all things. Can I tell you that everything you know today, you know it by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that taught you. The Bible is not a novel. A Bible is not a textbook like school where you can just get it and begin to study it and learn facts and figures like you would out of an algebra book or out of a history book or out of a novel that you would read. The Bible is more than facts and figures. If all you know are facts and figures and history about the Bible, you really have never gotten the truth. See, the truth is not just facts and figures where you can know about, well, Jesus lived at this date and then he died at that date and then there was 12 disciples and then one got bad and they replaced him. You can know all those facts, but that's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is a living book breathed by God that is literally truth that literally takes the Holy Spirit to speak the truth to you, and that will change your life. It's when the Spirit of God comes and he says he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. How did they write the four Gospels? I don't know about you. How many have a hard time remembering what you ate yesterday? Anybody remember that? How did they, after 3.5 years, or some of them wrote the Gospels many a decade or so later, how did they remember all those stories? what Jesus did, what Jesus said, what that person did, what that person said. How did they remember all that? They didn't do it by their intellect. They did it by the Holy Spirit bringing to their memory and their remembrance everything they saw. They began to pen, the Bible says, and men moved by the Holy Spirit began to write the scriptures. They weren't just doing this out of memory. They were doing it as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance all that Jesus said to them. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is Spirit truth who proceeds from me, he will testify about me. All right? So he's going to do that. Now, I want you to notice this in John 16. Go next. But I tell you a truth. And what he says is, you're not going to believe what I'm about to say. You're not going to believe what I'm about to say. But I tell you a truth. It's going to be hard for you to receive this and accept and believe it because some of you don't believe it today. Look what it is. But I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away. Oh, they're sitting there 3.5 years into it. They've staked their all with him. And he tells them, it is to your advantage that I go away. The reason that is hard to believe, because some of you, it's hard for you to believe today right now. Because if you had a choice to exchange what you're experiencing today versus having Jesus literally here, which one would you choose? And the Lord would come to you and say the exact same thing he said to them. It is to your advantage that I'm in heaven right now. It is to your advantage, it is advantageous to you. It's your advantage that I'm in heaven and you're experiencing what you experience. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And watch what he says. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. Now, watch what he says. That's amazing. You know what he said? I've got a lot more things I need to tell you. I've got so much stuff I need to tell you, but you cannot bear it right now. I've got so much I need to talk to you about and share with you and teach you and disciple you about, but you cannot bear it. Now listen to what he says. But when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all. You know what he's saying right there? Everything I wanted to tell you, he's going to tell you at the right time. Everything I wanted to share with you, because you're not ready for it. You cannot hold it. You cannot. He's going to tell you in the proper time. He will guide you into all truth. He'll teach you. He'll not speak of himself, but he'll speak that which he hears, and he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. He's going to tell you things. He's going to teach you everything I wanted to tell you, wanted to teach you, but you're not able to handle it. Most of you know with your kids, you don't tell them everything. You take your 2-year-old and say, hey, we're having a hard time this month, money, you know, financially. And so I need you to cut down on baby food just a little bit, trim back a little bit. He says he will disclose to you what is to come. And so there are things that happen literally that, in other words, it's going to be difficult for you to believe. So many things to say to you, and you can't bear them now. So the Helper comes. Now, the word helper is a way, this is a New American Standard translation. In the different translations, this Greek word that is translated helper in the New American Standard is translated different ways in different translations. It's translated as comforter, as intercessor, advocate, it doesn't matter. But the Greek word is the word parakletos, and it's two words put together. It's para, really, para kletos. And the word para, the first part of it, let me just take the first part. It literally means, you've heard the word paraclete, but that's the English version of the Greek. The word para means alongside. Everybody say alongside. So the first half of this word means alongside. This word helper means alongside. And let me use that. The word para is used in other words like a parabola, where we get the word parable, and that word means alongside. The first part of para, alongside, and the second word bolo means to throw. And so where we get our English word parable, what it meant was it was when Jesus would tell a truth, he would throw a parable or a story. He would throw a story beside it, and it would to illustrate the truth. So that's what a parable is. A parable is like a story that you throw beside the truth to illustrate the truth. So this word para or para means alongside. And so the word that we're looking at, para, kletos, the last part of this word means to walk. So the definition of the word helper, no matter how it's translated, comforter, advocate, intercessor, helper, it literally means someone who wants to walk alongside of you. Jesus came and said, let me tell you, I'm going to introduce you to somebody else. And this somebody else wants to walk alongside of you. Somebody that wants to be with you. Aren't you glad to be with somebody that wants to be with you? And he said, I want to introduce you to somebody that wants to walk alongside of you. And you can call it whatever it may, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when I grew up in Virginia, we only had one translation. That was a King James. You didn't read the King James Bible. You was a heretic and da-da-da-da. You know, we used to have pet, you know, dinosaurs and all. So we lived way back when. And so in the King James Bible, it was always the word comforter. And how many of you in your home, you have something called a comforter? Let's see, how many of you in your homes, you have something called a comforter? Well, let me tell you something. From age 16 years old till 30 years old, I lived as a single guy. And in my house, everything was usable. It didn't matter what it was usable. If there was curtains on the window and your mouth needed to be wiped, how many know you use the curtains to wipe your mouth? Everything was usable. Well, when I got married, I told you this, when I got married at 30 years of age, there was lots of things I knew that Jasmine had never been taught. And so about housekeeping and all that stuff. And so, but I remember this. We got gifts. We knew people all over the world. So we got gifts from all over the world. And one of the things that we got was from her mom and dad. They gave us a comforter set. We got married in January, one of the days in January. We got married in January. And it was cold. It was cold that year in January. So we came home from our honeymoon. We'd been in Aspen, Colorado. We came home from our honeymoon and we put, and I will tell you, my house was pretty sparse. I had a bed, I had a desk, and, that was it. We had a couch from the Salvation Army. So I didn't have a whole lot of stuff in this house. I had a brand new home I'd built and I just didn't think about, you know, doing anything else. And so when the bed, you know, I had these old covers and blankets I had for, you know, Well, we come home, and that first day we come, she makes the bed. And she puts this comfort, her dad and mom's comfort, all, I mean, you in the city. And I was thinking during that day, this is going to, it's cold outside. It's going to be fantastic. Well, guess what happened? When we went home, when I went to bed tonight, guess what happened? Somebody had stolen the comforter. Now, see, all you women are laughing, all these men going, who stole it? When I come in, I said, Jasmine, where's the comforter? And she goes, and you women, you do that a lot, as if we know. We don't know. Let me just say, we don't know. We don't know. She told me, that's not for use. That's for looks. Come on, somebody. That's not for use. That's for looks. And now let's bring that over into the church. How many people, the comforter or the helper is just for looks, is not for use. And we get all this thing to where we literally, I want you to think about that. I wonder how many believers today have a comforter that's not for use, just for looks. Not for use, just for looks. And Jesus never sent us something just for looks. He sent us a helper, one that called alongside, that wants to walk alongside of us to help us. Now, he told me, he said, it's advantageous. It's to your advantage that I go away. And let me just tell you, it really is true, because let me just give you a geographical. Some of you can't believe that today. If you had the option between having what you're experiencing today and having Jesus literally in the flesh on the earth today, you would take Jesus literally on the earth today. Let me tell you that if Jesus said, no, it's to your advantage. It's really to your advantage. Let me give you just a geographical one. Let's say that Jesus was on the earth today and there was no Holy Spirit. And so if you wanted an answer, you wanted a miracle, you wanted something to happen, you had to go where Jesus was. I don't know if you grew up, when I was little, we grew up in Virginia, during Christmas time, the newscaster would always report where Santa Claus had been seen. You ever remember that? Santa Claus had been seen leaving the North Pole. Radar has picked him up. He is on his way to America. He had been seen, you know, South Baton Rouge. He'd been spotted in South Baton Rouge heading toward North Baton Rouge, so get ready. Well, it would be like that. You would say, where's Jesus in the world? He's in Africa, he's in Congo. And you'd have to get a plane ticket and fly over to Africa, wherever he might be. And then once you got there, you had to fight customs and baggage and get through and get a car. And then when you got near Jesus, you had to fight through the crowd to get near him. So he said, let me tell you, that's just geographically. Because, you know, Jesus told the woman at the well, and she said, should we worship in Samaria? He said, no, the time is coming. He said, there's better times coming. He said, there's a better time coming when you won't even have to go to Samaria nor even to Jerusalem to worship the Father. For the Father desires those to worship him in spirit and in truth. That means you can worship him no matter where you are. You can get saved. Listen, you don't have to come to church to get saved. I got saved in a motel room. Gave my life back to the Lord. It's like this. You don't have to die in a funeral home to die. How many know that? Come on, somebody. It'll be convenient if you were to die in a funeral home, but most of you will not die in a funeral home. And nor do you have to get saved in a church service. You can get saved. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't just reside at 3953 North Flannery. He resides everywhere. That means no matter where you are, you could be talking to your neighbor across the fence in the backyard, and Jesus is not there physically, but the Holy Spirit is there, and he can lead your neighbor to the Lord. Come on, somebody. So it's a better thing because God, Jesus said it's more advantageous. So the Holy Spirit, let me just tell you how it works too. Let me give you an example. One of the keys is I've learned the Lord can speak to you and tell you things. If you need a word from God, all you have to do is, Holy Spirit, I need a word from God today. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Holy Spirit can speak exactly to you. And then Jesus gives a description and he begins to say, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you, but in Bible school, they taught young preachers to do this. If someone ever comes to you to ask you a question and you don't know the answer, then what you are to do is you're to bow your head and say, brother, let's pray. So if a preacher ever does that, you know he don't know the answer. Come on, somebody. All right. But what happens is, if you've ever had that happen in your life, you ever start praying for somebody, somebody's come and just unloaded on you and told you their story, and you're going, number one, you think they're in big trouble. I know they're in big trouble. And then number two, you're going, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue what to say. And then you just start praying or speaking. And the next thing you know, all of a sudden you say things that you're not smart enough to say. Everybody's ever done that? You're not smart enough to say those things. And it just starts. And you know, Jesus said this in Mark, I think it's Mark 13, said, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but what? The helper. The helper is going to be there. Now, this does not work with exams. Let me just say that real quick. This does not work with exams. I've tried it and it does not work. So I'll just say it ahead of time. Not only does the Holy Spirit teach you what to say, he also teaches you what not to say. I've come home many a day from a day, and Jasmine is at home. And she's had a long day, and I'm about to say something, and the Holy Ghost say, "I wouldn't go there if I were you." And then it says, "If I were you, I'd take her out to supper." Come on, somebody! All right, look at John 16, verse 8. But when he comes, he will convict. And a good word to use there, because we don't really understand the word convict, is the word convince. Everybody say convince. Let me just say that, because we think of conviction. I'll never forget. We were witnessing a guy. Jack Afton was witnessing a guy one time. Jack could tell the guy was under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he said, do you know what conviction is? And the guy said, do I know what conviction is? I've been in jail 3 times. But when he comes, he will convince or convict the world. And watch this. Most of us read this wrong. because we are about to read something that we read in a very negative light. And Jesus is about to sick the dog on us. I'm going to say it that way. I don't know if you ever had anybody. I used to deliver drugs, and I say that I used to for a pharmacy, all right, for a pharmacy. And I remember I went to a house to deliver drugs, and this woman sicked her dog on me. It was the woman I was bringing the drugs to. I think she needed them real fast, and so she saw it. But it's almost like when we read these verses in a very negative. But let me tell you, Jesus has just been telling them, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave you another, helper. Not someone that wants to walk alongside of you. Somebody that's wonderful and is kind and will help you. And all of a sudden in this text, in this context, he says this, and we misread this because suddenly we look at it from a bad point of view and from a very negative point of view. And we don't understand what Jesus is saying because he's not saying what majority of us thinks he's saying. And when I say this, because he's about to give some things the Holy Spirit does. And then he gives three different things. And every time he says, because. Everybody say because. See, when you say because, that means he does this because. Here's the reason why he does what he's doing. He does this because. Here's why he does what he's doing. He does this because. And what's it? Because if you don't know truth and the Holy Spirit's going to open your eyes, you read this and he'll say, he does this because. And the because doesn't make any sense to what he's doing. It's like somebody mixed up. What? What does that have to do with this? And let me show you because it's gorgeous. You'll like this. Number one is this. And I'm going to go back to verse 8. I'm sorry. And when he comes, he will convict the world. Watch this. Concerning, and I grew up this way in my Baptist church, and when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll convict you of all that sin in your life, and your unrighteous living, and God gonna get you judgment. Now that's the way we grew up, all right? Totally, totally wrong. Here's Jesus come, he says, there's a helper I'm leaving, but I'm going to introduce you to a new helper. He wants to walk alongside you. He wants to help you. He wants to guide you in all truth. He'll bring to remembrance all this. And when he comes, he's going to do three main things. He's going to convict. He's going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And watch this. That is a very, very positive thing that he just said for us. Let me show it to you. Let's go through it. And he explains it. When he comes, he'll convince. The world concerning sin, right? And then he goes through all three of those. Sin, righteousness. Here's what he says. Concerning sin, because. And then it's one of these, you know those scriptures that you got a bump, you just bump over and just go on. I don't know what he meant by that. But concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What? Let me give it to you. It's so rich. You got to see this. Why does the Holy Spirit convict people of sin? Is it to make them feel miserable? Is it to show them what a horrible past they got? Is it to show them how bad they are? Is it to make them feel like miserable, low-down dogs? Is that why the Holy Spirit convicts of sin? Why does the Holy Spirit convict of sin? The only reason Jesus said, because they don't believe. The reason the Holy Spirit convicts of sin is because they do not believe. See, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that does not have the Son does not have the life. When they get before the Lord, the question will be, do you have my Son? Do you know my Son? That's a life or death question. Not did you do enough good works or did you do enough bad works? Let's weigh the two and see which one. Has nothing to do with that kind of stuff. Has to do with what you did with Jesus Christ, his Son. And so here's what he says. He will convict the world of sin. Why? Because they did not believe. Let me say it this way. He will convict the world of sin and show them the reason they've got sin in their life is because they have never believed on the Son of the living God. He will convict them of sin because they do not believe in Jesus. He will convict them of their sin and then show them the need of how to deal with that. Convict them of their sin and then show them the answer to it is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will convict them of sin, and then he'll open their hearts because they've not believed. And he'll show that to you. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Now, you know this. You can go on the street and say, listen, lost person, would you say Jesus is Lord? And the lost person say, Jesus is Lord. So he's not talking about literally, you know, saying it. He's talking about from your heart knowing it, that Jesus is Lord. It can only happen by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can open your heart and show you, I'm a sinner. And then open your heart to where you can say, but Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus died for my sins. He opens your mind. So he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to convict the world of sin and show them because the reason is because they've not believed in Jesus. All right, number one, that they've not believed it. And as I said, you can get saved. Number two is John 16. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. What? What? Concerning righteousness, because I what? Just you're looking at it from the negative. Look at it from the positive. What did he do when he went to the Father? What was the first thing that Jesus Christ did when he left after 3 days? I mean, he was on the cross. He died. He spilled his blood. 3 days in Hades, which is a whole different teaching. He comes up from Hades. And remember, Mary Magdalene meets him and he says, I've not yet ascended to my Father, your Father. So don't cling to me right now. I'll be back. He goes to the Father, and what does he do? He takes his blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, takes it to the heavenly tabernacle. He presents it before the Father, and the Father says, that's enough. All sin now is paid for. So he comes and says, and the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict and convince the world of righteousness. Righteousness is not righteous living, though that's something the Holy Spirit is part of our lives. But he's talking about right standing before God. That's what righteousness is. It's you're standing before God. He said the Holy Spirit will come. He will convict the world, convince the world that your righteousness is as filthy rags before God. That you cannot be good enough. That you cannot do enough good works. You cannot be pleasing in God's sight by God. But he'll convince the world of righteousness because I go to the Father and the Holy Spirit's going to open that up, that I have now made a connection between earth and heaven, and now there is a way to God because Jesus Christ did what he did. Come on, somebody say amen. Righteousness. And so he does that. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says exactly, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. And then the last one, John 16:11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And let me say it this way, because it's very important. Jesus talked about this very much, that there was going to be a judgment upon the devil that would not take place somewhere in the future, but it was going to take place right then and there. And he says these things in John 16. He's saying them right when it's about to happen. In John chapter 12, he said it again. He said, now judgment is upon this world. He's telling him, he's talking in the garden. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And when you study the Bible, which we won't go into all things, but you know the story. God gave the keys of this world to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, in their disobedience, turned the keys over to the devil. And then the devil became the ruler of this world. But Jesus came to get the keys back. And he says, and literally in Luke chapter 4, let me just read a few of these and you'll like it. This is when the devil is tempting Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. The devil led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of a world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. And I can give it to whoever I want to. And Jesus never disputed that. He knew that it happened. And whoever I wish, therefore, if you worship me, he didn't do it. All right, look at the next scripture. Ephesians 1, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe in accordance with the working of his strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, because the prince of this world has been judged and cast out, and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. All right, now go to the next one. Now watch this. If the devil's been judged and all things are under the feet of Jesus, then why don't we see what's happening? Here's what he said. Watch this. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see it. We don't see it openly. It's been done. Just hadn't been displayed yet. It's been done, but it's not been openly. It's not been done, been shown openly. And the devil's still doing some junk, but he's already been judged. He's not going to be judged somewhere down. Judgment has already been rendered against him. And Revelation shows what's going to happen when it's going to be shown. Seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices that the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Everybody say amen today, would you? So he came to get the keys back. And so here is that phrase when he talked about in John 16, what the Holy Spirit does. And we somehow have gotten this old mentality that here's what the Holy Ghost does. He gets you about sin. Then he tells you how unrighteous you are. And then he tells you you're going to get judgment one day. That's going to happen to you. And that wasn't what Jesus was talking about at all. What he said was this. He says he will convict the world of sin. And show them that without a Savior, you're helpless. But he'll open your eyes, because they hadn't believed in Jesus. He'll open your eyes. And when you're praying with somebody, he'll convict them of sin. And then he'll open their eyes to Jesus. But they've not believed in Jesus. Secondly is, once they turn to Jesus, he'll show them that their righteousness is not based on anything they can do. But it's because I went to the Father and took my own blood. And now the debt has been paid. The veil has been split. And then I show you that the devil has no more authority over you, because the Holy Spirit will show you that he has been defeated. Come on, somebody. Give him a good cleaver. Everybody say, he's my helper today. Now, let me tell you another one. The Holy Spirit is not weird. There's a lot of weird people who believe in the Holy Ghost. But let me just tell you something here. They would be weird whether they believed in the Holy Ghost or not. Because there is a weird factory somewhere in Louisiana. I don't know where it's at. And it puts out weird, it just produces weird people. When I grew up I'll get in trouble for doing this, but when I grew up in my church in Virginia, where we grew up, there were only two types of churches that believed in the Holy Ghost. One of them, they didn't let the women wear makeup. See, I believe it's a sin not to wear makeup. I still believe it's a sin not to wear makeup. My philosophy was, if the barn needs painting, that's what my old thing was. So think about this. As a little boy, there was two churches that believed in the Holy Ghost. One was they didn't let the women wear makeup. The other one, the women wore too much makeup. So as a little boy, I was thinking, if I believe in the Holy Ghost, I'm going to marry an ugly woman either way. It's real... real deep theology here. But the Holy Spirit is a wonderful, kind person who wants to walk alongside of you every day of your life. And he's not weird. I'm going to tell you, those of you that have been with us, you know, through the lot of the weird times, we had a lot of weird stuff going. I remember one time a person stood up and went, deet, 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 deet. I said, what are you doing? I'm prophesying in Morse code. Just weird. We're going over. Jasmine and I just moved recently. We just moved. We downsized to just a one-bedroom office, kitchen, living room. But I found some old books I hadn't read. And I'm taking my staff through a pamphlet that I found, written by a man by the name of John R. Rice, Dr. Rice. And Dr. Rice was a ultra-conservative Baptist. Let me tell you how ultra-conservative Baptist he was. He was born, I think, right at the end of the 1800s and lived all the way up, you know, lived 80, 90 years. And he was against Billy Graham. That's how ultra-conservative Baptist, because he was against Billy Graham because Billy Graham was too liberal, all right? That's how ultra-conservative Baptist he was. But, and he was against the Pentecostals totally. But he wrote a book called How All the Great Soul Winners Were Filled with the Holy Spirit. How all the great soul winners were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you got to read this. He's being scripturally integrity, because he said, when you read the Bible, there is a second experience in the Bible where people experience an encounter with the Holy Spirit after they were saved, after they knew the Lord. We'll look at that in some later lessons. We're not doing that anymore. And so he wrote a whole pamphlet on Charles Spurgeon, Charles Finney, all the great evangelists, and showed in all of their writings where they all, at some point in their Christian life, said, there's got to be more than this. And they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he makes a big point that they didn't speak in tongues. But they each had an encounter where they had an experience where it was like a night and day difference in their life, after in their Christian life, after they had an encounter with the Helper. That suddenly their ministry changed, their life changed, how they were operated, all that they did. Very, very, you know, intriguing book to me, because this is Dr. Rice, who is ultra conservative. And so one of the keys is, I believe we as charismatics did a disservice by focusing on one aspect where that became the focus rather than wanting the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit, and when people prayed for them and all this, no one ever coached them about, here's what's going to happen. No one ever told them, here's how you do it. It just happened. How many think the Holy Spirit's big enough to teach everybody and to move? Jesus never said, when that happens, on day of Pentecost, it's going to be 10 days. Here's what you want you to do. I want you to do this, do this, do this, do that. He didn't do any of that. He said, just tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so there began to be this disturbance. Let me tell you, let me just give you a real example. Let me give you four things, and we're going to end up this morning. Four evidences that I look for when I say, has somebody really met the Holy Spirit? Has somebody really had what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let me give you four things I look for. Number one is, I want to see if there's power. I've seen a lot of thunder in my life, but I like a little bit of lightning. Come on, somebody. I've been around a lot of thunder. I don't know if you know what I mean by that. Been showing and shouting and doing that. But I like a little bit of power. All right? Acts 1 and 8 says, you know, you shall be endued. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power. Number two is love. Don't tell me you're filled with the Spirit baptism if you're mean as nails. Don't tell me you're filled with the Holy Ghost all right, we go out there. All right, because chapter 12 and 14 of Corinthians is chapter 12 is the use of the gifts. Chapter 14 is the misuse of the gifts. And chapter 13, then, is the love chapter. And Paul says, if I've got all the gifts and da-da-da and I have not love, I am nothing. And then the third thing is fruit. I want to see fruit in your life. I want to see if you've got fruit in your life. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is, don't tell me you're filled with the Spirit and you are a witch. I'm going to tell you, some of the meanest people I ever met was people who said they were full of the Holy Ghost. I had a woman back here one time with her husband in my office. She was in an affair, and she said the Spirit told her to be with this man. And the man, I didn't know at the time, the man was sitting out in the parking lot, and they had coincided this. And I looked at this woman, I said, I probably agree with you. The Spirit probably told you to leave your husband and marry this other man. But do you want me to tell you what spirit it was? Because it wasn't the Holy Spirit. All right, you're enthused by that. We'll go right on. And then the fourth one is the gifts. And don't limit it. Don't limit it to just one gift. There can be an introductory gift and all that, but don't limit to one gift. You move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest guys ever was the Brother Samuel. He just moved whatever needed. That was a gift that God flowed through him. Now, ending this morning, the God I never knew, the God that I never knew. One of the keys about this week, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to treat the Holy Spirit this week as a real person, not as some force or an it. I want you this week to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to introduce you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to introduce to you another helper. He's going to be your teacher. He's going to be your guide. He's going to lead you and guide you. The Holy Spirit is, Acts chapter 4 says it this way. It says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? See, the devil always wants to get you to come against the Holy Ghost. The devil always wants to get you to where you have nothing to do. You'll lie to the Holy Spirit. He said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of land? When money unsold, it wasn't yours. After it was sold, it was under your control. But why have you conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but who have you lied to? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is God. Listen to this, and we're going to end. The Holy Spirit intercedes through us on earth. Every one of these statements I'm about to make is backed up by at least one or two or three or five scriptures. The Holy Spirit intercedes through us on earth. The Holy Spirit calls and qualifies every minister of the gospel on earth. It's the Holy Spirit that makes them overseers of the flock. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches and leads us into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit that reminds us of all that Jesus has said, all his teachings. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. It's better for us, it's more advantage for us to Jesus left so the Spirit could come. The Holy Spirit teaches us things to come. The Holy Spirit shows us the deep things of God. It brings liberty. He brings liberty. The Holy Spirit moved on men to write the Bible. We're warned not to grieve him or to quench him. The sin against him is unpardonable. Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're convicted by him, born again by him, led by him, filled with him, and we are sealed by him. Come on, somebody say amen today. Give him a good clap off, would you? All right, everybody stand up. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never been convicted by the Spirit of God that you are a sinner. And he's doing that not to make you feel like a miserable person, that we're all much holier than that. No, no, no. He's come to convict you of sin. Every time he convicts you of sin, he opens your eyes and shows you the reason that you're doing that is because you've not believed in a Savior. And you've not believed because they do not believe on me. And maybe you need some help. Close your eyes. I remember a friend of mine one time went to a church, and he first thing he did when he got in, there was a woman about three or four rows back, and he said the Lord spoke to him about that woman. And right before he preached, everybody look up here at me. I'll do this. Right before he preached, he said, "Ma'am," he said, "the Lord just gave me a word for you. Would you stand up?" And she stood up, and he said, "The Lord just said this to me. Said, do you know that woman's past?" He's saying this to the whole congregation out in the microphone. And this woman's standing there. She's standing up. And he said, when he said that, her head just fell down just like that, like in shame. And he said, the Lord asked me, do I know that woman's past? And so he said, he's telling me, he said, that's not the end of the story. He says, no, Lord, I don't. And the Lord said, well, neither do I. And he said, I know theologically that Lord, God knows everything. But God has chosen not to remember. That he has cast our sins behind him. It means as far as the east is from the west, which means, you know, that is there no ending to that. You know, he threw my sins behind, and he my sins he will remember no more. And he said, when he said that, that woman's head just came up. Undoubtedly, she was known in the church, but he didn't know her. And you know, the Holy Spirit this morning, he comes in to convict about sin, not to make you feel horrible, but to show you that there's a Savior. There's forgiveness by the blood. And then to convict you about righteousness, that you don't stand in your own righteousness. You stand because he went to the Father and presented the blood of the covenant. And then because of judgment, telling you the devil has no authority over your life. He's been cast out and defeated. Come on, somebody. And then, amen. So if you're here this morning and maybe you've never had the Lord open your eyes up about sin in your life, because you didn't want to, but maybe this morning you'd be open about it. Because you know what he's going to do? He's going to also then reveal to you the Savior, that you need Jesus. So if that's you this morning, I want everybody to just pray together. Would you say, Dear God, thank you for convicting me this morning. I repent of my sin. I ask forgiveness by what Jesus did on the cross. I receive his forgiveness. I exchange my filthiness for his righteousness. Change me, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Save me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a good clap offer this morning. Would you do that? God bless you.